Open your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, I want to read a few verses in this psalm. Psalm 84, beginning with verse 1, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul long, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blesses the man who trusts in the Lord. Our Father, we do plead that you would meet with us in a very special way this morning. We do pray that you would be pleased to open up wondrous things out of your law. Do pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of urgency, focus. May we dwell and meditate upon your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. Be with those who could not be here today, that you would stir in their hearts, that they would desire to be here. And if they're sick, that you would heal them, Lord, that you would give them mercy and grace in times of affliction. We do plead, O Lord, that you would bless your servants across the land as they preach your word even this day. Be with us, I do pray, in your name. Amen. Our message this morning will be to consider the worship in the local church. As we come to this subject, we will not be dealing with the different parts of worship. Our concern this morning is the believer's disposition, the attitude, the frame of mind of a child of God in worship. Here in this psalm, we have a little glimpse of what that is about. For you see, true worship in the local church has fallen upon hard times. In our time, we so often worship and by kneeling to a man. We go there because of a man. It is man-centered, and that is what draws us to the time of worship. Also, there are those who come whenever they want to, whenever it is convenient, but there is no urgency in coming to the place of worship. Then with others, they follow simply the tradition of men. They're not concerned with necessarily what God says, but they are involved with a man-centered religion. That which makes them very comfortable, that which is very interesting, that which is very creative, where they will be enjoying the time. This is what our Lord spoke of, did he not? In Matthew, the 15th chapter, notice the words of our Lord. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 7 of that chapter, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The tradition of men, it comes from man. And that is what draws them to worship. But they do not come near to the Almighty God. They do not honor him with their lips. Their heart is far from him. In vain they worship. Their worship is no good. Their worship is not pleasing unto God. And there are many in our day who fall into this camp. Then again, worship falling upon hard times, because what it is, many times people coming to worship simply to show off their religious side, simply to make known that they are supposedly Christians and believers in Christ. Much like the Pharisees, of which the Lord spoke of in Matthew 23 in verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. All their works they do to be seen of men. They want people to know that they are religious. They want people to know that indeed they are Christians. That is, they are believers, that they love God. When in essence, as we read in Matthew 15, their heart is far, far from God, and they have no clue of what real worship involves to the living God. Paul, when he speaks regarding preaching the gospel, he talks about it in terms of the power that comes by way of the Word of God. And so you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 these words of the apostle when he says, as he does in verse 4 of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be of the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He makes a contrast here of what the Lord was saying regarding simply worshiping according to the tradition and commandments of men. He says, when I'm preaching, it is not that which involves the wisdom of men. It is not that which is simply a display of what men and women want to hear. But when I preach, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, I speak in the context of the demonstration of the Spirit and power of Almighty God. True worship. What is true worship? True worship involves the disposition, an attitude involving the whole heart. Coming before God in worship with great passion, great resolve, a great thirst to worship the living God. This is what we find, is it not, in the psalm that we are considering, and these very traits that are spoken of. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 84, "How lovely is your tabernacle! How lovely, gorgeous, how great, how spectacular is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, because God is there." He goes to meet with God. And notice the disposition. Notice the attitude of coming to worship. Oh, how lovely it is. My soul longs. You can't keep me away. My song soul longs. Yes, it is so great is my passion, so great is my resolve, that I am about to faint, as it were, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out, what? For the living God. Doesn't cry out to hear man, doesn't cry out to hear the spectacular presentation of the singing by all the instruments and the men and all the gusto of what happens in the congregation. No, it is that what my heart cries for. It is that which I long for is the living God and the living God alone. True worship involves coming before the living God with the whole heart, not letting anything interfere with this sacred time. It's a sacred time when you're meeting with God. And he says that he is thirsty. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, this is what we read in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Oh, I seek you. I don't seek you after I've done everything else that I need to do. I don't seek you if I just have time left over from something. But I early seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. I thirst, and it is a deep thirst. It is a thirst of one walking in the desert for hours and maybe days without water. It is that soul that thirsts after you. My flesh longs for you. It is like he just multiplies different words to express his desire to meet with the living God. So I have looked for you, he says, in the sanctuary. And what do I come to look for? To see your power and to see your glory. I come then alert. I come alert. And I come and I give myself. The attitude is, this is a sacred time. It's a time that I will not miss. It is a time I look forward to. It is a time that I will spend my greatest energies, and that is in looking and worshiping and praising and meeting with the living God. Now, why has this been neglected and for the most part lost in our day? Why is that? Well, let's look at three different areas. First of all, that which is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 of that chapter. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. The writer says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The first reason why true worship has been lost is this, is that there is no preparation at all regarding work. We don't count this as a sacred time of worship. Notice what he says here. He says, walked prudently. That is, keep your foot. That is, be sensitive to your way. Let not anything come and interfere whereby you are careless in your step as you going to worship God. You're not going to some ordinary house. This is the way that we look at worship, is it not? It's as if we're going to some ordinary gathering, nothing special at all. It is like we are simply going, that is, to a very casual meeting with someone. Maybe it is that we go simply to engage in socializing with people. But there is nothing in preparation whereby we come beforehand of worship in prayer with our God, in prayer with and in the Lord. Too busy. Too busy to walk with the living God. Our business with the Holy One is that we are not at all engaged. Listen to the psalmist once again. In Psalm 89, in verse 7, he says this, Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Psalm 93. In Psalm 93 and verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And then Psalm 5. In Psalm 5, listen to what the psalmist says in verse 7 of that psalm. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. You see what the psalmist is saying? Coming to worship in the fear of God. I am coming with great, deep awe and reverence before my God. We don't come that way. We just prance in to the service. No preparation, no prayer, no seeking God's face before we come. We just come in as if it is nothing at all in the worship of our God. We don't reflect on who He is. We don't look at who He is. We don't see His majesty. It is not that which we are resolved and desires and long and thirst after, oh, that I might behold His glory. There's no fear of God any longer. You can hear the word of God and there's no fear whatsoever. If I want to meet with God, I will. If I don't want to meet with God, I won't. Who cares, God? Who are you anyway? I will run my life. I will decide. Oh, I will love you at times. Oh, don't worry about that. There is no sense of coming to the time of worship whereby in my heart I will not miss it. I will not allow anything to interfere. I will prepare myself. I will make sure that I Saturday night get my sleep Saturday night that I reserve. I say to people, there is nothing that I will do if it means that it will interfere with my coming and coming alert, because I thirst after God. What will it be in glory with you who claim to be in Christ? You'll come into glory before his throne, and the Lord is displaying the knowledge of himself, and the glory is spectacular. And you say, well, hold on, Lord. Let's go over here in the corner. I want to do a few things. Games I want to play here. I want to do that. How blasphemous is such thought? And if it is not true here upon the earth, it will not be in that day. And if it's not true here upon the earth, you will not be there in that day. Fear of God. I order my steps. I come in reverently. I come in prepared to meet with my God. He is greatly to be feared. Reverence no longer. We come into the house of God so often just chattering and talking and just totally distracted. And it's like, why did we come? Did we come to meet with a living God? Did we come to meet and to see and to behold him? That's been lost in our day. You do not see it in our day. Preparation. Oh, if there's a wedding, there's great preparation. Oh, if there's a feast, there's a great preparation. Oh, if there's some family event, it is carefully done and made sure that everything is just right. But when it comes to the worship of the Lord God, then, hey, you know what? Whatever comes, comes. Too tired. Other things happen. I don't have any interest in going today. I don't care to go today. And yet, a person with that attitude can look Almighty God in the face and say, I love you, Lord. What blasphemies. No, you don't love him. No, you do not know him. No, you are not part of his. Secondly, professing believers, when they come to worship, are not coming to meet with the living God. Many come to attend a service. Many come in order to go through some singing and the fellowship. But it is not often those professing Christ who come with one thing in mind. I want to meet with the living God. That is my desire. Back to our text in Psalm 84 in verse 2. He says, my song longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for what? The living God. This is what I want. This is who I want to see. This is the one I want to worship. This is what my heart cries out after. Listen to Psalm 63. Again, in Psalm 63, read earlier. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek what? I will seek you. My soul thirsts what? For you. My flesh longs what? For you. In a dry and thirsty land. So I looked for what? You in the sanctuary. To see what? Your power and your glory. It's all about God. It's all about him. It's all about meeting with Him. That's what it's all about. If we don't meet with Him, all is lost. And then in Psalm 42, listen again to the psalmist. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul thirsts for the living God. Here's the question. Did you come this morning thirsting for the living God? Did you come this morning with your heart bent, resolved in meeting with the living God? Is that the thrust of your worship? Is that what you come for? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 10. He says in Psalm 119 verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. My whole heart, not part of it, not just casually, but my whole heart I have sought you. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, in his relationship to his God, when he contemplates the Lord and God? This is what he says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Everything is about God. Everything is about that relationship, and that I might know him. Well, Paul, you did know a lot. No. Know him experimentally. Know him not only intellectually, but know him by way of experience and the power of his resurrection, and to see that in my life. Notice what Paul says unto the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 and verse 22. He says, in whom, that is, this building, this whole building being fitted together, that's growing into a holy temple, verse 21, in whom you also are being built together, what? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Because you see, as his holy temple, God is there. God is among you. God is there in a special manner. God is there. He makes it his habitation. And yet, people claiming to be in Christ and claiming to want to worship him have no interest in being consistent in coming, as it were, to meet with God, who makes this holy temple his habitation. In Revelation 2:1, where the writer says that he walks among the candlesticks, his presence is there. But we've lost that. We've lost that. Many come to hear a performance. And when you have an orchestra and you have the praise singers and you have them singing and performing, and it's just a matter of beautiful art, you just come, I just can't wait. I've had one who says, you know what, I go to a church because the first 25 minutes is the singing, and they sing these songs and they play the instruments, and oh, it's so wonderful. And when the preaching comes, I leave. I'm done. I just want to be there for the singing. Who cares about meeting with the living God? Many who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they do not come in order to meet with him. Not at all. And then thirdly, professing believers have lost in our day a sense and understanding of the authority of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, listen to what the psalmist says in verse 30 of that psalm. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I have chosen the way of truth. It is that truth that I long for. It is that truth that I live under and place myself under. That truth that speaks regarding you, O blessed God, and your character. That truth that shows what it means to be in union with you. That truth that shows me how I can please you, how I can walk in your way, and how I can be pleasing in your sight. And so this is what he says in Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, says Paul, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering and with joy. The Word of God has lost authority. God says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That is, when I, as you meet me, says the living God, as you come to worship me, and come together. This is what I have done, says the living God in Ephesians chapter 4. I have placed before you servants who I have called. I have given discernment and the gifts to open up my word and to speak. And when they speak and preach before you, when they are preaching the truth and showing what God's word says, how do you respond to that word? And the way that those coming to worship in our day so often, if you do have a faithful servant, and if that servant is preaching the word of God and showing what is the will of God, they don't do it at all, because the word of God has lost its authority. No longer is it binding. How many things have you heard? How many things have been brought out from the scriptures that show this is the will of God, and this is what God desires you to do, and yet you don't do it. And yet you don't do it. And yet you just continue. But you come and worship, and you say before God, oh Lord, I thirst after you. I come to worship you, the living God, and speak to me, speak to me. And God says, okay, I'll speak to you. Here's my servant, and my servant standing in my stead, he is going to preach, and he is going to open up the scriptures. What are you going to do with that scripture? Oh, thank you, Lord. This is really good, and it's good information. And you know what? I'm gonna think about it until after our fellowship, and then I'll forget about it. But at least for a little bit, I'll think about it, but I'm not going to do it. It's not going to be evident in my life. There's no authority of the Word of God any longer. Nothing. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 of that chapter. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because, what? They did not receive the love of truth You know why? Ones who claim to be Christians and are excited are no longer excited. Do you know why? They simply go and you just wonder, wait a minute. You say you love God. You love the truth. Well, how does that be? I mean, here you are. You're turning. What does Paul say? Because of the deception among those, what? Who are perishing. Now, they think they're okay. That's just fine. Yeah, that's right. I don't go to worship, and I don't want to worship. That's right. But I'm still going to heaven. Not so, says Holy Scripture. Being deceived. And what is the problem? Is that they do not love the truth. When you love the truth, you obey the truth. When you love the truth, you'll be in the context of the truth. When you love the truth, it is all to you, and you will not allow anything else to interfere. How is it? People go to church whenever their schedule allows them to. Otherwise, they're off doing this, they're off doing that. And worship is secondary. Oh, but they're there every day for work because it touches the pocketbook. It has to be. I can't just come in 8 o'clock at work and I come in at 10 o'clock or I just say, I don't want to go in the next day. It cannot be. It won't be allowed. But with God, that's okay. With God, that's fine. With God, you don't worry about it, you see, because this God has very little to be interested in. No, says Paul. Listen, why are they perishing? It's because they do not receive the love that they might what? Be saved. They might be saved. And then again, in 1 Thessalonians, listen to what he says again. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, when you heard it from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What works in you? What is it that sanctifies? What is it that builds you up? And where you pursue after holiness, truth. And it's not the word of men. It is truth. And yet, we've lost. We've lost that in our day. Very little interest in worship, isn't there? Very little interest in worship. Listen to me very clearly. How does that apply to us? Listen. We are here at 9 o'clock, and from 9 to 9:30, we are in prayer for this day. 9:30, we have our first service and preaching the Word of God. 9:10:45, we have the second service. How thirsty are you? How thirsty are you to where you say, this day and this time is sacred, reserved. Lord, I prepare myself. If I have to get to bed at 5 in the afternoon on Saturday, I will, to be refreshed. I let nothing interfere, but I want to be there. I thirst to be there, and I thirst to meet with you. And I know in meeting with you, it must be couched in times of prayer. And so I want to be there. I want to pray with God's people. I want to be there, and I want to hear the word. Who knows, oh God, you might have a word for me in that first time of worship. But you see, it's the whole mentality of worship. It is that, Lord, you got to be happy. I'm here one time. I'm here, Lord, one time. You got to be happy. You know, that's it. I can't get up.
But listen to me. If indeed, Lord, you give me opportunity to go on a vacation and I have to get up at 4 o'clock to catch a plane or 4 o'clock to... Hey, there's no problem. I mean, I am up. I don't care what. If there's other things happening. You see the excuses that we give to our God. Where is that desire to worship and to meet with a living God? Here is the words, and we close with this, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to what he says. Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. Wow. You're vomited out of the mouth of the Lord Christ. That's it. He's the only Savior. He's the only one between God and man. He's the mediator. He's the one that we must come in faith and repentance and lay hold of. He is the one and the one alone by which we will abide forever in glory. And if he vomits you out of his mouth, my friend, that's it. That's it. You're playing with fire. If you think that this casual, off-the-cuff, lay-back religion is okay with God, and that God would just look at it and say, you know what? They got a lot going on. You know what? Hey, you know the infirmity. You know that we are just made of flesh, just the natural. You know that we're full of faults. Say that at the judgment when you find yourself vomited out of the very mouth of the one who would save you. God will not be mocked. And God will be true believers looking and observing. And the desire of a true child of God is this. God comes first. Worship comes first. The house of God is first. I can hardly wait until the next week. I can hardly wait until, and there's nothing to interfere. Family, listen, family. Go ahead, have a good time. I'm going to worship. Events that happen, great events. I have tickets that no one else can get. That's fine. Here, neighbor, you go. I'm going to worship. There is nothing that's going to keep me away. If I have to get up at 2 in the morning, I will do so in order to be there, because I'm meeting with the living God. And meeting with the living God, I want to just soak in everything I can, everything that he says through his servant, everything that he shows, the effectual working that is there as he walks among his people, spiritually speaking. I desire that. I want that. I want to be blessed. And then we wonder why there are so anemic so-called believers in our day, wishy-washy. Then we wonder why a false teacher can come and suddenly, zoom, they jet off here and they jet off that. What? What? Ignorance? No. because the priorities are totally misplaced. Here's what the psalmist in conclusion says. Listen to what he says in our text in Psalm 84. And notice in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Professing believers, they're in the tent of wickedness. No time for God. I can't make it because the tents of wickedness is where I'm at. That's where I'm at.
A day in your courts is better than a thousand dwelling in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. No prominence whatsoever, just simply to be there in the house of God. Where is that? I leave you with this. Have you worshiped? Do you know what worship is? Have you worshiped the living God? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for this blessed, blessed time. If we went on, Lord, all afternoon, would it not be blessed? Do we ever get tired of you? Do we ever find out too much? This world is so, so drawing upon our hearts and our spirit. Deliver us, turn us, that we would know what it is to come with the right motives, with the right resolve, to enter in to your court and to behold your glory. Do pray for your mercy, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.